that right there. We're going to continue with our message. So, to start, I have a question for you today. Who here is a teacher? Or maybe you have been a teacher of any kind, younger grades, older grades, college, high school, whatever. Some of us, several. Okay, well, one of the things I have done in my life is that I have served as a teacher in different ways. Of course, as a pastor here, I teach. That's one of the things pastors do, especially here at church. I teach our confirmation students. I do some adult studies and things like that as well. And before this, way back a long time ago in my life, 7 or 8 years ago, when I was studying engineering, I also spent a couple years as a college teaching assistant. If you've been to college, you know what teaching assistants do. I spent a couple years teaching lab classes, actually, to undergraduate engineering students. And to give you an idea of what we did in that lab, in that class, well, the class itself was called The Strength of Materials. Really exciting stuff, I know. We would usually have an experiment to do every week. And so maybe one thing we would do one week is we would put a bar of metal in a big machine, and it would stretch this bar of metal out with thousands of pounds of force until the bar broke. It's less exciting than it sounds. Maybe we'd do the same experiment in reverse, and we would squeeze that bar of metal. We'd push on it until it collapsed. One thing we did was that we would test how hard different materials were by hitting them with special hammers. And if the hammer made a mark, you knew the material was this hard. We tested the strength of different kinds of fasteners, bolts, nails. We'd nail two boards together or bolt it or use those special what are they called? Truss connectors, things that you might know what I'm talking about. And then we'd pull them apart and see how much force it took to pull those things apart. We actually broke a lot of things in that class, if you can imagine, because that's what we did. We tested it until it broke to see how strong this stuff was. Now, the real point of doing all this was not just to break stuff, although it was fun. The real point of doing all these things was to teach our students how to think. We wanted to teach our students how to think. Our students came to us as ordinary people in that class. It was one of their very first lab classes in college. And we wanted to get them to start thinking like engineers. We wanted our students to be able to look at maybe the test setup we had for that day and to start analyzing it, to start understanding it and what was going on physically. And so at the very end of our class, the way we measured this, at the very end of our class, our students would write up lab reports. They'd have to say, here's what we're trying to find out, here's how we are investigating, here's how we think we'll do it. They had to say what they had done in the experiment. And then our students finally had to tell us what their results were. And once we got their lab reports, of course, we would grade them. And here is why I asked earlier if there are teachers here, because I'm going to share a secret with you all. When teachers are grading your work, here's a secret, they don't really care what the answers are that you come up with. When teachers are grading your work, they don't really care about the answers you come with. And that might be a surprise to many of us who think that school is all about finding the right answers. No, instead, when we graded those lab reports that our students wrote up, we weren't really looking for the right answers. What we were looking for was the right process. We wanted the right process. We wanted to see that our students actually understood what was happening in this experiment we had done for that day, and that our students could translate what they saw on the workbench into drawings and equations on a sheet of paper. And so if you've ever had a teacher tell you to show your work, I think that's happened to all of us, on an assignment. This is why. Because as teachers, we want to see you go through the process of understanding and then reacting to a problem or a situation. Teachers want to see how you think. Because the truth is that students, teachers, you know this too, students are very good at coming up with the right answer for the wrong reasons. That happens all the time. And so as teachers, we know that if we can correct a student's thinking, even if they're getting the wrong answers, if we can correct a student's thinking, then that student will begin to figure out the right answers on their own without more help from us. And so keep that thought in mind as we look at our scripture reading for today, because what we see in our scripture reading for today is a lot of people all around Jesus, and they're all saying the right things, but they're saying them for the wrong reasons. So let's see. So what's happening in our scripture reading for today is we see Jesus entering Jerusalem. We call this the triumphal entry. And as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, he kind of looks like a celebrity. People are gathered all over. There's a great crowd there to meet Jesus, and they're treating Jesus like he's their king. Today is Palm Sunday, as we said, and we call this Palm Sunday because when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, those crowds of people were waving palm branches to greet him. The crowds of people brought these palm branches out. Some people waved their branches in the air. Some people also, not in the Gospel of John, but other Gospels tell us that people laid the branches on the ground before him, and also their cloaks as well, kind of a lay out the red carpet for the important guy coming to town. And now the people are waving palm branches for two reasons, really. One is just because lots of palm trees grew near Jerusalem. They were easy to get to, but that's not the only reason. They were so common that, palm branches were so common that, to the people, palm trees actually came to represent Jerusalem itself. It's kind of like you can drive to Florida today. Has anyone ever driven to Florida? What do you see as soon as you cross the state line to Florida? Palm trees. The palm trees don't actually grow naturally that far north, so the state of Florida plants them there and puts them there specially so that you see palm trees when you enter the state of Florida. They plant palm trees along that highway so that in your mind, the state of Florida is associated with the plant that grows there, palm trees. And it was the same way with Jerusalem and palm trees in Jesus' day. In fact, here's kind of an interesting historical note. You'll see on the screen there, we have a picture of a coin. This is an ancient coin from Judea. This coin is from around the year 133 AD, about 100 years after Jesus lived on earth. And on one side, on the left, you see this coin has an image of a grape leaf. That was an important crop in the area, so it was important to the people there. And there's script. That script is in Aramaic, and it actually says, for the freedom of Jerusalem. And then on the right-hand side, here's the other side of the coin. What do you see on the coin? A palm tree. Yeah, and there's some letters there. That is actually a name. It's Shimon, which is short for Shimon Bar Kokhba. This man was a revolutionary who actually led Jerusalem in a revolt against Roman rule in the year 132 AD. And so when the people of Jerusalem revolted against Rome, the first thing they did was they started minting their own coins to remind people of who's in charge now. And what they put on their coin as a symbol of resistance to foreign leaders, as what they put on their coin as a symbol for revolt, was a palm tree. To them, that meant Jewish self-governance. And it's the same thing that we see here in Jesus' story. As Jesus is entering Jerusalem on this day, and as the people are greeting Jesus with palm branches, this is what they're thinking. The people are thinking that Jesus is actually there to kick out the Romans who are ruling the area at this time. The people are thinking that Jesus is there to set up a new kingdom of Jerusalem. That's their hope, at least. And so the people shout out, Hosanna, which means save us. The people shout out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then here's where we see where the people's hearts really are. The people shout out, blessed is the King of Israel. And in the ancient world, if you already had a king, which they did, he was the Roman emperor, if you already had a king, it was a really big deal to start calling someone else a king. The people are hoping that Jesus will come in and lead a revolt against the Roman Empire. But that's not what Jesus is here to do. So the people who are meeting Jesus here with the palm branches, they're saying the right things for the wrong reasons. They say Hosanna, and the truth is that Jesus is there to save them, but not in the way they think. The people say blessed is the King of Israel, and Jesus is their king, but not in the way they think. And so these people, as they meet Jesus as he's entering Jerusalem today, really what they're saying to Jesus is, Jesus, fix my nation. And that is their hope. Well, the people's hopes for Jesus rise even higher than that. We read in verse 17, another group of people. There was a crowd that was with Jesus when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead. That crowd was there, and they continued to spread the word of that miracle. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, they went out to meet him. And so just before Jesus came to Jerusalem, what happened immediately before this event was that Jesus actually raised a man, Lazarus, from the dead. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus got to his tomb. People told Jesus, your friend Lazarus is dead. Jesus goes to pay his respects and something else they didn't realize until he did it. Jesus stands at the entrance to the tomb of Lazarus. He says, Lazarus comes out, and out comes the man who was dead 4 days after his death. So many more people are gathering here. They're telling everyone about Jesus, what Jesus has done for Lazarus, because They're hoping for a miracle themselves. These people might be hoping that Jesus will bring back one of their loved ones if they had a loved one die recently. These people might just be hoping for healing, for relief from physical or mental or spiritual illness. And so these people aren't asking Jesus to fix their nation, but they are hoping that Jesus will fix their lives. And Jesus, again, he is there to fix their lives, but not in the way they think. And there's one more group here. There's one more group of people here saying the right things for the wrong reason. These are the Pharisees we see at the end of our reading. And the Pharisees are standing by this whole scene. You can imagine Jesus on the donkey on the road into Jerusalem. You can imagine the crowds of people around him waving their palm branches. You can imagine the others coming to see this man who has done great miracles. And then there are the Pharisees standing off to the side. The Pharisees are fuming. They're angry. They're probably not a little bit scared, too. And so the Pharisees say to themselves, this is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone after him, after Jesus. And so the Pharisees are here, and they just want Jesus to go away. Because the Pharisees are saying, look at this man, Jesus, everyone is following him. He is ruining our religion. That's what's in their hearts. He's ruining our religion. The Pharisees are thinking about the elaborate rules that they had set up around their faith. And Jesus disregards those rules. The Pharisees are thinking about their own constant striving for spiritual cleanliness and purity. And Jesus says, you don't really need that to be forgiven in the Lord. The Pharisees are thinking about how Jesus has been teaching the people to live by God's grace and not by the good works they do. And you know what? That's good news for you and me. But the Pharisees, instead of rejoicing in God's free gift of salvation to all people, the Pharisees get mad. And so there's three groups here, three groups of people here on Palm Sunday saying the right things for the wrong reason. One group says, save us, Jesus, and they want Jesus to be their human king instead of the divine Son of God. The second group says, look at all the miracles that Jesus has done, and they want Jesus to jump off the donkey then and there and start raising the dead. The third group says, look at the whole world following Jesus, but instead of rejoicing at that news, they see Jesus as a threat rather than a savior. Everyone here is saying the right things for the wrong reasons. Fix our nation, Jesus. Fix our lives, Jesus. Stop ruining our religion, Jesus. And even the disciples didn't get this. We read in verse 16 that at first his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified, that is after Jesus rose from the dead, only after Jesus was glorified, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. And you know what? I think that we make these same mistakes when we look at Christ today. Because how many of us look at Christ and we say in our hearts, Jesus, fix our nation. And that's our real hope. How many of us look at Jesus and we say, Jesus, fix our nation. Bring back the days of my youth when America seemed to be a simpler place and everyone knew church was where you're supposed to be on Sunday morning. We say, Jesus, fix our nation. How many of us say in our hearts, Jesus, fix my life here and now. What I really want from you, Lord, is to solve my problems. Find me a job. Help me pay off that credit card or that student loan debt. Find me a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. Heal my body or my mind. We say, Jesus, fix my life. Or how many of us say in our hearts, maybe, Jesus, you're ruining my religion. Things are simpler when I can look around and know who's in and who's out. But things are simpler when everyone here looks like me and everyone here lives like me and people aren't around who challenge my idea of what a good Christian looks like. We say, Jesus, you're ruining my religion. Well, the good news for us is that even when we have all the wrong reasons in our hearts and in our minds, just as the people did on Palm Sunday, and just as we often do today, the good news for you and me is that Jesus still comes to us to be our king. And even better, Jesus comes to us as the king whom he intends to be. Even though we have the wrong ideas in our heads and in our hearts, Jesus knows what we need better than we do. And so Jesus comes to us as a humble king. Jesus comes to us as a servant king. Jesus comes to us as a king who's full of grace for you and me. And Jesus offers us what we really need: reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Jesus gives us new life as the people of God. Jesus gives us his own Holy Spirit and turns our hearts to follow him. These are the things that our King gives us. These are the things that we really need from our King Jesus. And remember what I said earlier about teaching and grading. As a teacher, what you really want is for your students to begin to see the world rightly. You want your students to understand themselves. You want your students to understand the world around them, because once your students are thinking and seeing rightly, then they'll begin to get the right answers on their own. That's the same way with our lives of faith. Once we receive Jesus as the King who he really is, as our humble servant, gracious King, then we start to get things right too. And so we see that our King Jesus, you know what, he really can fix our nation. But he's not going to do that through a revolt like the people that day thought. Jesus won't fix our nation through courts or legislatures. Jesus will only fix our nation through the people of God loving and serving their neighbors. Jesus will only fix our nation through the people of God living out lives of faithfulness to the King of Kings. And once we see rightly, we see that our King Jesus really can fix our lives today. But he won't just swoop in and make all the bad stuff in our life go away. Not until the last day, that is, when he returns for good. Jesus can fix our lives today by sending the Holy Spirit to live within us. Jesus can fix our lives today by teaching us to love and to learn and to live by the good law of God, teaching us to live as we were made to live. And we know that in Christ we are new creations. We are made to do good works with God prepared in advance for us to do. So Jesus really can fix our lives today. And our King Jesus also opens the doors of his church to the whole world. Sometimes he ruins the religion we want, and that's a good thing. We as God's people, we can rejoice that Jesus made his sacrifice for the whole world, for you and for me and for all people to the very ends of the earth. And we can have forgiveness. We can have second chances, and we can have renewal in the name of Jesus. And we do. And there is no one on earth, no one in heaven who has the power to withhold the love of Christ from you or from anyone. And that is good news. So, today is Palm Sunday. It's a day when we witness our King Jesus coming to rescue the people of God from sin, death, and the devil. In a few short days, we'll see Jesus enthroned upon the cross, performing the ultimate act of love for you and for me. And today, we all have some palm branches with us. I'll grab mine here. We all have some palm branches with us. And the kids, maybe, did their little craft with me. Maybe not. I said this last year, and I'll say it again this year, too. Take this palm branch home with you. I think we always need reminders of who our King is and what kind of a King he has come to be. Take this palm branch home with you today. Put it someplace at home where you'll see it. Maybe put it someplace at work where you'll see it. I'll tell you, my palm branch from last year is still sitting in my office. Take this home and let this palm branch be your reminder that Christ comes first in your lives. Christ is our gracious, humble servant King, and he calls his people to be the same way. Let this palm branch shape your mind and your heart this year, because when you start to see yourself in your world, and most importantly, when you start to see your King rightly, then the answers to life become more clear. And we still walk by faith. We don't have all the answers, of course, but we know who we are. We are the beloved people of God with a King who loves us. We are forgiven and made new in Christ, and we have been sent to love and to serve and to share the good news with all people. Amen.